hate having to wait to see what happens sometimes. You get the phone call, or you get that letter in the mail, or you get that piece of news, and it looks like things are bad, but don't you like it when God delivers? You think God can deliver you out of your situation? Oh, I know He can. You know, it's funny, we see the story in the Bible today, and we know what's going to happen. And we're thinking to ourselves, you'd almost, if you could talk to these Bible characters, if you could talk to the people that we're going to see today in this passage, we're going to begin here in a minute in verse 31. If you could see these people at that time, you'd tell them, just wait, it's about to get a whole lot better. Now, if you would look at verse 30 in John chapter 19, at the end of the verse, it says, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and dwelt by the Spirit of God. And the meaning of death, the definition of death, is when the Spirit leaves the body. He gave up the ghost. The Spirit left the body. The body hung there lifeless. I'm not sure how far away the disciples were, but we know at least one of them was nearby because he just finished talking to John. There's a passage in Matthew that talks about Mary staying nearby even after they placed him in the tomb. But you would agree with me if we saw in verse 30, these folks that saw it, when they saw him give up the ghost, that was a dark hour. But then, after that, for this next couple of days, and it's amazing how quickly the Bible moves to the answer. If you look in chapter 20 and in verse 14, it says, When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Just a chapter later, the Lord rises from the dead. But those folks in chapter 19, they don't see that yet. And in your situation and mine, when things look dark, when things look difficult, when things look as if we need deliverance right away, and we're not sure what to do next, and we've got a problem that we can't solve, or a trouble that we can't overcome, folks, God's just around the corner. But what do you do in the meantime? In other words, there's that dark situation, there's that difficult thing, there's that disappointment or that discouragement or that heartache, and you haven't seen God answer, you haven't seen God deliver yet, and it doesn't look like, to them, it doesn't look like He's going to. If you could tell them, if you could talk to them, you'd tell them, just wait, it's about to happen, it won't be long. I suspect if they could talk to us, they'd say the same thing. Just wait a little longer. It's going to get good. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin in John chapter 19 and verse 31, and I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter, and we'll have a word of prayer. In verse 30, He gave up the ghost, and in verse 31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning for each one here as we face trials in life, as we face disappointments, as we face sorrows or heartaches or even failures, that we would stop and remember that in just a moment, in just a little while, everything's going to be taken care of. In the meantime, just like we would come to these people that are dealing with the body of Jesus and tell them, don't worry, 3 days from now he's going to rise from the dead. We need to remember that just in a short period of time, we're going to step into eternity and all is going to be well. And even between now and then, we need to remember that you are a God that answers prayer and delivers and meets needs. And God, pray that we would, first of all, I pray we would have faith to believe you and to trust you. And then I pray that we would have faithfulness to keep serving you. I thank you for each one here today. Please be a blessing, and especially be a blessing to those that cannot be here because of illness or other needs, and care for them and lift them up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you go back to verse 31, we'll begin there here in just a couple of moments. There's a couple of things you probably ought to know. First of all, he mentions the preparation twice, and what he's talking about is the preparation for the Passover day, and it was a special day, and the Jewish law was that everything had to be done before 6 p.m., which was the beginning of that special day, and so they were in a bit of a hurry to get things done. And then you also ought to know that when they would crucify somebody, what they would do is, as they hung on the cross, they would break their legs to hasten their death, because the man that was hanging on the cross would have to push up with his legs to breathe, and when they broke the legs of those folks, then they would quickly suffocate and they would die. It's a horrible death, but as you see, when they came to Jesus, he had died already. In this passage, there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of things that you look at and you say, it's a sad thing. It's a hopeless thing. If it weren't for the fact that we know what's about to happen, we would have to do the same thing that these folks needed to do, which is just believe what he said. Because he said he was going to rise again. Do you believe the Bible? You know, one of the reasons you believe the Bible as you get older and you've been saved for a while and you've been living for God for a while is you just start to see the Bible come true time and time and time and time and time again. And God does that to increase our faith. God wants you to have faith in him. God wants you to believe him. God doesn't want us to live by what we see. He wants us to live by what he said. Because you see here, what they see is nothing but tragedy. They see the Lord's body hanging on the cross, lifeless, and then they take it down and place it in a tomb. It doesn't look like hope, because death in most folks' minds is an eternal thing. It doesn't turn around. We know better. The Lord promised to raise us again from the dead as well. But God does some things in this passage to remind us to believe his word. I won't be able to take you back to all the Old Testament references, but I'll talk about a couple of them. And if you want to turn to them later, you're welcome to. We might look at one or two as we have time. But the Bible had already, in the Old Testament, written hundreds or even 1,000 years before this day, God had described what was going to happen in great detail. And you can see some things happening that just remind us that the Bible is true. For example, in verse 31, the Jews wanted their legs broken in the end of the verse so that they could die and they could go ahead and be buried so that the Passover day would not be polluted in any way. And keep your finger right here and turn to Psalm 34, if you would, please. Psalm 34. David was the man that wrote down the words of many of the Psalms. And this particular psalm is a psalm of David. David lived over 1,000 years before Jesus, right about 1,000 years. But God saw what was about to happen, and 1,000 years before the crucifixion, God gave David, by inspiration, verse 20 in Psalm 34. I got to read verse 19 because it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them." Huh. What does that word all mean? All means all. That's all means, right? That's what Don Jasmine says, evangelist I know. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." I kind of like starting with that verse because it reminds me of something. First of all, does God know what your afflictions are? What is an affliction? Illness is an affliction, of course. But are there other kinds of afflictions? Financial afflictions? Any kind of problem that vexes you or causes you trouble, that's an affliction. And the Bible says the Lord knows them and the Lord delivers us. And then he makes an astounding prophecy. He says in the very next verse in Psalm 34:20, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because if you go back to John chapter 19, in John chapter 19, in verse 33, it says, "They besought Pilate their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." And in verse 33, it says, "They came to Jesus, he was dead already, and they break not his legs." And it says in verse 36, "These things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Did you see all that? In other words, the Jews wanted it done a certain way. It made sense to do it that way. The soldiers came to do what they were asked to do. But God said it was going to be different. And so God ordered the circumstances so that when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had already given up the ghost. They could see that he was dead, and they didn't break his legs, just like the Bible said. Folks, do you believe the Bible? Well, let's start with Psalm 34:19. "The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Do you believe that? Amen? Just as sure as they didn't break Jesus' legs because the Bible said a bone would not be broken, just as sure as that is the verse right above it, that the Lord delivers us from our afflictions. That's an easy thing to preach, isn't it? you preach about some other things, they might be a little bit more difficult, but I can tell you this, God delivers us out of our afflictions. So we have reason to believe the Bible. It goes on in verse 34, "One of the soldiers with a sword, pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." And as we go on, in verse 35 it says, "And he that saw it," and I think he's talking about himself, John, "bare record, and his record is true." And then later on, John wrote something in 1 John chapter 5, and what he said there was that the water and the blood are a witness. And there's some symbolism there that we don't need to get into right now. That just want you to know something, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he was not in a swoon like some people say. He did not pretend to be dead like some people say. There's no doubt at all. He was dead. His body was lifeless. His heart was pierced. And yet he rose from the dead. Now, say, "Pastor, why is that so relevant?" Because, folks, if God can do that, he can deal with our situation as well. We've had some folks step into eternity from our church in the last few years. And praise God, I know every one of them is saved. And I know this, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think of folks that had cancer and they were suffering. That suffering ended. I think of folks that had other trials. Those trials are ended. And now they're with the Lord. The Lord knows how to take care of us. If you go to Zechariah chapter 12, I'll show you something there that goes along with this. Zechariah chapter 12, not the easiest book to find, but one of the last books in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. I get excited about this. Zechariah wrote maybe 400 years, a little more than 400 years before the birth of Christ. But he just wrote what God showed him to write, how God inspired him to write. And 400 years before Jesus was born, God can look at the expanse of time and he can say, I see something happening on a cross, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about it just so you'll know I'm in control and just so you'll believe that what the Bible says is the truth. And so in Zechariah, there's very intricate prophecy in this book, but we'll look at chapter 12 at one particular verse. It's kind of long, but look at verse 10. He says, Zechariah 12:10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now stop right there. That's a picture of Christ. It's also talking about some things that happened after in the book of Acts. But then he says, look at this. He says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Stop right there. Whom they have pierced. Now, there is a double reference here. One of them is, they looked up at the body of Jesus on the cross and saw him dead. And they pierced that body to make sure. And Zechariah saw that 400 years before Christ, and he told us about it. He recorded it, and God preserved it, and we've still got it. But there's a second principle, a second reference principle here. This is not just a picture of the past. It's a picture of what's going to happen very soon in our future. And I'll explain that. If you let me read the rest of the verse, I'll tell you what it means. He says in verse 10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now this is the future prophecy. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. This is the land shall mourn. And what they're talking about is there will be a day when Jesus comes back and Israel's going to look to him and realize they crucified their Messiah, but he died for their sins. And they're going to receive him. There will be a day when Israel's going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, God's finished with Israel. Not according to my Bible, he's not. So you see, I'm trying to show you a couple of things that God saw way back when, and he put them in the Bible so that you and I could see him, and so these people could see him, so we could know God had everything under control. God knew just exactly what was going to happen. He knew how to deal with this. Now let's look at one more, if we could. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm going to get you to put your finger there, and I'm going to read to you a little more out of John. But Isaiah 53, please. These are just... Now, Isaiah was even before David, after David, but he was before Zechariah. And in Isaiah 53, we're going to look at a verse in just a minute. We're going to look at verse 9. I'm going to read to you out of John once again. In verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, and I'll skip over a little bit. In verse 39, he came, Nicodemus came also. In verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now the place where they crucified, there was a garden, and the garden, no one had ever been laid there, and they laid Jesus in that tomb. Now I'll read to you from Isaiah. If you're in chapter 53 with me, look at verse 9. It says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so even back in John, he reminds us once again, God saw Jesus being buried long before he was ever crucified and told us how it was going to be done. I just gave you three good examples of how amazingly, hundreds of years before it happened, God said, this is what's going to happen. And folks, God's promises came true. The scripture cannot be broken is the phrase the Bible uses. We say it simply, when God says it, that settled it. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God kept those promises, do you think he might keep the promises he's made to you? I hope you hang on to some of those. I think the one we probably remember the very most, at least the one I remember the very most, other than we just read that verse about afflictions, but I like the verse in Hebrews that says he promised he would never leave us or forsake us. He would never leave us or forsake us. Never. That's a long time. Ask your students sometime how long never is. I don't know what else you can say. Everlasting, for all eternity. There's one thing I like about that. The Bible says when you got saved, Christ came into your heart. When does he leave? Never. When Christ saved you from your sins and you fell back into something and you sinned again and you did what you shouldn't do, when does Christ leave? Never. When is your salvation lost? Never. Someone says, well, you must believe in eternal security. I just believe what the Bible says. Amen? Now, we're going to apply this, and it's going to go faster than you think. Watch the people. I mentioned these people already, but watch the people in this passage. Back in John, please, John chapter 19. And watch the people in this passage and what they're doing. And I need to remind you of something. These people are doing these things after having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll use the word die, give up the ghost. And after having seen what they didn't expect, what they did not hope for, what they would have hoped would not happen, they've seen the priests and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they've seen the Romans subdue and crucify and kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've seen that the body is dead. What should you do when you can't see any reason to have hope? Well, and I just got to footnote that. Shame on you. The Bible gives you reason for hope. Amen? But what should you do until God delivers? What do you do between now and then? We know, in fact, if you think about it, the very next verse, the first verse in chapter 20, tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the first day of the week, and they came to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. And then they saw him risen. But what do you do in the meantime when you're waiting on the Lord to deliver? Watch what these folks do. You might get some ideas from them. Let's just look at three of them really quick. I'm going to take you to Matthew for the last one. But look at verse 38. There's a man in verse 38 in chapter 19. And his name is Joseph of Arimathea. And he's not one of the apostles, not one of the 12 that we would name, but he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it take to be a disciple? You follow him. You learn from him. Amen? And Joseph wasn't one of the 12. He had not been sent out perhaps with the 70. We don't know, but Joseph wasn't one of the 12. But he is a disciple. And here is the thing about him in verse 38. Look at this little parentheses, more or less. But secretly for fear of the Jews. In other words, he believed in Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. But he didn't want people to know about it because he was afraid of what they would do to him if they found out. Folks, don't be afraid. Just do what's right. But this fellow, even though he was, somebody said God doesn't need any undercover agents. He wants us all to be plain spoken and let folks know we're Christians. But this fellow here, I don't know if I'm going to use the word ashamed. He's just afraid. What if they find out? What if they don't like it? What if they do something to me because of it? We ought to remember Peter had that same experience just a little while before. And we should also remember, folks, nobody's going to do anything to you unless God lets them do it to you. God can protect you. But this fellow, he's not the best disciple, maybe because of his fear. But at this point in time, he steps up and look what he does. He, in verse 38, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate says, go ahead. And he came and took the body of Jesus. And so this fellow, when nobody else could or would perhaps, got permission and took down the body of Christ. What would that have been like? That body that had been beaten, that had the crown of thorns placed on the head, that had the beard plucked out, that had the nails in the hands and the feet, that had the spear thrust in his side. It wouldn't have been a pleasant task. But I venture a guess that now that we know what we know, I would think, perhaps, I don't think this is speculation, many of us, if we had been there, we would have been willing to do the same thing. What an honor Who was it that got to take that body and take it down and place it in that tomb? To handle, even as difficult and as difficult and as unpleasant as that task would be to handle that abused, beaten body, what a privilege to be able to be part of God's work. Now, I got to ask you a question. I won't even pick anybody. I'll just ask it in general. Do you think everything God asks us to do is going to be easy and pleasant and simple? Is there ever a time when God asks us to do things that are very unpleasant and difficult? But folks, God will give you the reward for that. And God gets the glory when you're willing to do that. And this fellow's name's in the Bible for all eternity, Joseph of Arimathea. You're going to meet him in heaven one day. He's a disciple. He found somebody else. This is in verse 39. He came to Nicodemus. Now, we know about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In fact, he tells us to remember this fellow in a roundabout way in the verse. Remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why by night? He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want anybody to know. He was very important in the Jewish religion, and yet he could see something about Jesus, and he said, there's no way anybody can do what you do except God be with him. And what did Jesus say to him? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he told him that verse that we know, for God so loved the world. You're going to see Nicodemus in heaven as well, aren't you? Now here's a man, once again, who was quiet about it, who kept it under the covers, kind of secret perhaps. But when the time came, he stepped up and he did what he could. And he, along with Joseph, took the body of Jesus and they wound it in linen clothes, put spices with it, and they placed it in that thing we call the garden tomb, the new sepulcher where never was a man laid. And they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. If you go to Jerusalem today, there are some theories about where things were back then. What you've got to remember is time shifts the landscape and the lay of the land. And we know that in about 170 AD that the Romans leveled Jerusalem. But today, if you go to Jerusalem, if you ever get to go there, of all things, there's a bus station. And at that bus station, I stood there on a Sunday afternoon at that bus station. And the bus station's kind of off to the right, and behind that bus station, there's a hill. Near as we can guess, that's about where Jesus was crucified. You stand there, and you look at that hill, and you think, what an amazing thing. And then near there, there's a tomb. I did not visit it, but folks are allowed to, and who knows if it's the right one or not. But in this day, there was a place prepared. God had everything all mapped out. They took the body down, they placed it in a brand new sepulcher where never had a man been laid. The Jewish tradition, by the way, was they would lay a body in a sepulcher, they would let it decay, and then they would go back and get the bones and put them in a box. The box is called an ossuary, and they'd bury that somewhere. There are no bones of Jesus to bury. There was no body to decay. In fact, David pointed out his body did not see corruption. There was no rigor mortis. There was no coagulation of the blood. The body was perfectly preserved until that time when it became life-filling or life-filled once more. Now, what were these people doing when it looked hopeless, when Jesus was dead, when there was nothing else to do? They just kept on doing what they could. Kept on doing what they could. One of them said, I'm going to go to Pilate and ask the body to be given to me. One of them said, I'm going to help prepare that body and put it away. I'll show you one more person and we'll be finished. Look at Matthew. You can turn to Matthew chapter 27. We see a reiteration of what we just saw back in verse 58, Matthew 27, 58. We have the rich man of Arimathea in verse 57. He was a disciple. Verse 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. John didn't mention that, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. But look at the next verse. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Picture this in your mind. It's getting dark. Everything's done. The soldiers are gone. The Jews are gone. Joseph has rolled the stone over the face of the tomb. He's gone. It's quiet. These two ladies are there waiting. They didn't want to leave him. And there they are, up against that tomb. I don't know how long they stayed. The Bible doesn't say. I do know this. On the first day of the week, before the sun came up, they were back. What did people do when it looked hopeless? What should you and I do? It's a dark day. It looks as if the entire world is turned away from God, and you read nothing but wickedness. The news is so discouraging. Just one sad thing after another. Murders and children being abused and horrible things happening and decisions made to abort babies and all the wickedness in the world. Wicked, wicked, wicked. It's dark. But I know something. The Lord's about to come back. In the meantime, two things, real quick, that you and I need to do. Number one, keep on believing the Bible. So, well, how does that help, Pastor? Because if you read your Bible a little bit, you'll see something. Everything's going to be all right. The Lord's got it all taken care of. Say, how can I believe the Bible? How can you not believe the Bible? How can a book that prophesied infinitely small details hundreds of years before they happened and always got it right, how can that book not be trusted? When the bones weren't broken, when the body was laid in the new tomb, when the side was pierced, that's just three examples. There are many, many more things that God prophesied and told us about in advance so that when they did happen, it could remind us one more time, folks, this book is the truth. Every bit of it. And then you go back to that verse. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. If the rest of it's true, that one's true too, isn't it? What do you do in a dark day until the Lord comes back? Number one, keep on believing the Bible. Number two, do what you can. Joseph of Arimathea, he had resources. He was wealthy. He had his own tomb. He had paid some fellows to chop little pieces of rock, to chip that rock away and make an opening, and then to make a room so that one day he could be buried there. And he had that tomb prepared for him, brand new, never had been used, set aside, waiting. And then he thought, you know what I could do? I could use that tomb for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what resources you have in your life, but I know you have some. You have some health. You have some finances. I can say, Pastor, I don't have much. That's okay. God's got plenty, but he's given you a few things. Use what you got for God. Well, Pastor, it doesn't look like this is a terrible day. It looks like nothing good's about to happen. It looks like it's all, yeah, that's what these folks said. It looked bad, but they used what they had for God. Nicodemus helped Joseph. And he used what he had. Once again, he'd come to the Lord by night. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And he used his effort, his resources, what he had for God. Just do what you can. And please don't make the excuse that you can't do anything. You can do a lot. Because if you'll put in your widow's mite, your little tiny bit that you've got, God can take that and do great things. We had a little boy in our church in Maryland, and he didn't have hardly any money at all. And I'm trying to remember his name, but I can't. But I remember he brought a bag of pennies to give to the missionaries during a missions conference. You say, well, Pastor, it costs thousands of dollars to fly across the world, and it costs hundreds of dollars to rent a place to live, and you got to buy food, and you got to buy a building, and you got to have all these other things. What good is a bag of pennies? You don't understand. It's not people that provide for the missionaries. It's God that provides for the missionaries through the people. I don't know, but what God didn't make sure one of those pennies found some track, bought some track that got somebody saved. I know this, when you give God what you got, he can do great things with it. Little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 people. Give God what little bit you have, he can do great things with it. You say, Pastor, I don't have much. Well, you haven't got much to lose then, do you? Give God what you got. Let him work with it. Give him your time. Do what you can. And then there's something else really obvious here, and I see it in these two men and with Mary and Mary Magdalene as well. I just got to ask the question, do we really love the Lord like we should? And let me just back up a little bit and say, do you really love the Lord? I won't tell you where they are, but I know some people, they visited our church one time, and I visited them in their home, and they told me they were saved, and they never have been here again. And they don't go to church anywhere. I know they don't, because I drive by their house on the way to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I know they're home. And I talk to them, oh, we're saved. We love the Lord. Seems to me like if you love the Lord, you'd want to go worship him. Amen? Seems to me like if you love the Lord, you'd want to be near him. And that's what Mary Magdalene and the other Mary did. I can see that picture in my mind so clear. These two ladies, quiet, sitting there near the tomb. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know if they were expecting the resurrection at that point or not. Apparently not, because they came back on Sunday morning to anoint the body. But they just didn't want to leave him. It just feels good to be with Jesus. Amen? Amen? You can do that by getting into his word and by praying, but you can also do that by being in church and by being around his people. It was a dark day. There was no hope. But they still had the proof of the truth of the Bible. They still believed the word of God, and they still did what they could. And then I just can't get over the fact that the very next chapter, the very first verse, says the first day of the week. And we know something. When the sun came up, Jesus had risen from the dead. And I don't know when it's going to happen. It might be today. But folks, he's going to come back. You say, well, what about in the meantime? In the meantime, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Amen? If you're here today and you're saved, praise the Lord. Wow, that's good. If you're not sure you're saved, I want you to know something. Jesus preached about hell more than he preached about heaven. He told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He talked about how in hell the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But Jesus died to save you from that hell, and he can save you today if you'll let him. Let's all stand and pray.